All right. Well, tonight we're going to pick up in Acts. Next Sunday night we've got a concert. Miles Pike. Every time I hear Miles, I want to say Miles Edward O'Brien, but he was on Star Trek, so that's not right. Miles O'Brien. No. Pike. See, I messed it up again. Tonight, though, we're going to pick up in Acts, and then we're going to take a break for a concert, and then we're going to come back and go back to Acts, and then we're going to take a break for fifth Sunday, and then we're going to take... We'll keep working through it. It's going to work on. I want to remind you, though, of where we are in the story, because we haven't had a Sunday night on Acts in several weeks. So go ahead and throw that picture up there. I love pictures every once in a while, or maps. I really love maps. For those of you who are geographically challenged... Bill. Huh? North is up. That's right. And the area that says Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Lycia, and Korea, that is all what is today modern Turkey. That helps you with the world. This is the ancient names for it. And to the right of that map is Abilene, and that's not in Texas. That's a part of an area near Damascus. And to the west of that is Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. And if you remember, the blue line is the route that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, at one point, took off to Cyprus, and they traveled across Cyprus, and then they jumped over to the mainland, to Asia Minor, and went into the mountains, up into a place called Pisidian Antioch, or that map calls it Antioch in Pisidia, then over to Iconium, and then tonight we're going to be in Lystra. So you see, we're about halfway through the journey, almost, of the first missionary journey that Paul and his men went on, and they're sharing the gospel. And so we are moving some 30 miles south from Iconium to the next town. And what is fascinating about Lystra is this. It was the first time the gospel was ever preached to a almost, if not entirely, pagan audience. There were very few, if any, Jews in the town. There was apparently no synagogue there, as we'll see from the text. Paul and his men, when they would go to a town, they would start where? In the synagogue. Here, they didn't. And so what that tells us is that apparently there aren't a lot of Jews there. Now, oddly enough, this is just a side note, freebie, no charge, a guy named Timothy comes out of this region, and his mother was a believer in God. And then Timothy was, you know, that line, you know, the Timothy, Eunice, Lois heritage, you've heard of that. This is where they were from, this little region here. But there was not a whole lot of Jews, if any more than one or two. So let's pick up the text in verse 8 of chapter 14. And we'll just read the text in its entirety, then kind of break it down and see what God might have to teach us, at least me, and hopefully y'all come along for the journey. Verse 8, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, and that's a loaded word in the Greek we'll come back to, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. But even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Father, I pray that as we look at this text, you would show us the difficulty of sharing your gospel in places where no one has a point of reference, and how, Lord, we have to be careful in the words we use and the clarity of thought we express and the words that you enable us to use to share the gospel that would be very clear and very easy to understand. And that, Father, we'd understand that there are cultural struggles sometimes in sharing the gospel. God, show us how to work through those and how to get through those with your presence and your spirit and your help so that we can speak the gospel to a nation that needs to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, four things I want you to see real quickly about this and then a couple of thoughts to apply it. First of all is this, a lost man hears the gospel. I got to tell you, when I was a kid 175 years ago, I feel that old some days, but anyway, just in the short time since I was a kid, okay, I'm 50, the word lost has fallen out of vogue. Have you noticed? Some of you who've been around church a few years, we don't call people lost anymore. So I'm going to use an old word here. A lost man hears the gospel. This man was lost. What does it mean to be lost? To not have hope. To not know Christ, to not have a promise of eternity. Look at the story. At Lystra, there was a man sitting who couldn't use his feet. That doesn't make him lost, that makes him a cripple. Hang in there. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. You're going, well, that's not politically correct to call him crippled. Well, the Bible did, so there it is, okay? Verse 9, he listened to Paul speaking. Now, what do you think Paul was talking about? I'm sure he was talking about the latest baseball game. No. He was talking about Jesus. That's what he was doing. That's his life. That's his passion. He heard and listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. Let's just stop right there because that reveals to us two things. One is this. This man was lost. You don't save somebody who's lost, who's already found. You have to save someone who's lost. This man didn't know God. He did not know the God of the Bible. He did not know Yahweh. He did not know the truth. But notice what he says here. This guy is sitting here in this town of Iconium, some 30 miles south, in Lystra, some 30 miles south of Iconium, where the Greek gods have been around for years. And he looks at this guy and he says, there's something there. Now, I got to tell you a little backstory to kind of set this up so you can kind of catch why some of what happens here happens. There is, and you know what's funny is, any of you like Greek mythology? Are you into that? Some of you, that's kind of cool stuff. It's interesting to read, I think. And you really kind of have to get a grasp of some Greek mythology to kind of catch Paul's story sometimes, which you kind of go, what? There was a story of a local population. The tale went something like this. Zeus and Hermes, apparently, in mythology, had shown up in this region at a point in the past. And they showed up at a town and says, we're here to take care of you. Because that's what Greek gods do, I guess. And they said, the population said to them, we don't want anything. We don't want you. We don't want you here. You can leave. So they did. They left, and they went outside of town to a guy's house, and he welcomed them in, and he was blessed because of the gods showing up at his house. He had a big temple, and he had lots of wealth and lots of good things, but the people in the town struggled, and they had poverty and hunger and all of these things. So that's in the culture, hang in there, the cultural milieu of these people's lives. This is part of their story, okay? They've heard this. They've heard about the gods showed up one day. And here, this lost man is sitting at the gate, not able to walk. Paul walks up, starts telling the stories, and all of this begins to unfold. Now, we don't know if this happened at the gate. We don't know what happened in the square. But I can tell you this, it happened with people listening because we saw that in the story. So here's what I want you to see. The lost man hears the gospel. And what he does is he speaks to him as he's speaking the gospel. He senses this guy sitting over here crippled. Does this sound familiar to any of you? You remember the story in Acts, two or three? Three, where he's at the gate and he looks at the guy in Jerusalem, or not Paul, but Peter, and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. You remember that story from way, way, way back when we started Acts. And he looks at this guy and he senses in him this, that he has the faith to be made well. Now, you and I can just read that as a casual read, and what do we see? He could be healed. But healed has another meaning. In Greek, healed has another meaning in English. Not just a physical healing, but Paul senses in him the ability for him to be spiritually healed. I want you to catch what's going on here. So here this guy's lost. And so Paul looks at him and says, stand up. Any of you ever not felt well and somebody comes and tells you to get up? What do you want to do? You can leave me alone, right? That's how you feel. That's not the guy's response. He responds because the Spirit is there willing to heal not only his body, but his soul, his spirit. And he gets up and his life is transformed in a moment from what it had been to what God was going to do in his hand. So we have this moment, the Spirit moves like the Spirit only can move, drawing people to himself. And Paul senses there's something here. He says, I got to speak to this man. I got to talk to him. Get up. This lost man hears the good news. And the good news transforms his life. Please see what's going on here because it's big. So where's the confusion come in? Hang in there. This crowd misunderstands the moment. Look at verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, don't miss this, saying in Lycaonian. Have you ever heard of Lycaonian other than in Acts chapter 14? It's actually still a language that's spoken in just a few villages in the middle of Turkey still as a secondary language. It's very obscure. Still exists to this day, which is weird to me that it would still exist in a Muslim country. But here's what they said. They looked at each other and go, Paul and Barnabas have no clue what they're saying. Because Paul and Barnabas didn't speak Lycaonian. Most people in that day were multilingual. They could speak usually more than one language, usually two, sometimes three. Paul and Barnabas would have spoken Greek. They would have spoken Aramaic and, Hebrew as well. Oh, yeah, the primary language for them. These people would have spoken Lycaonian. They would have also spoken Greek, possibly Latin, because of the Roman influence. And so there's an overlap, but they fall into their heart language. Have you heard that phrase? I've used it before. Heart language is the language you grew up understanding. For most of us in this room, our heart language is English. But if you go to Mexico, their heart language is Spanish or a tribal language, even in some parts of Mexico. If you go to Brazil, the heart language is Portuguese. It's not English. It's not even Spanish. It's different. It's the language we get. So they fall into their heart language, and here's what they say. The gods have shown up. Do you remember the story that we grew up hearing as kids about the gods? They showed up, and we didn't take care of them. They went outside to the town, and they blessed the other guy and gave him all the stuff. The gods have shown up. That's what they're saying, okay? And they've come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, why did Barnabas get to be Zeus? I don't know. Why did Paul get to be Hermes? Because he was a chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, I mean, this thing got kind of wild kind of quick. You with me? Here's what happens. They go and tell the priest, well, his temple is right outside the front gate of the city. They're here! In Lycaonian, of course. They're here. And the priest, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, he brings oxen and garlands to the gates, and they're ready to offer sacrifice with the crowds. I mean, this thing got out of hand quick. Let's just say it got a little confusing and misunderstood in a New York minute, I guess is one way to say that. So here we are, crowded place, Paul sharing the gospel. The man's healed physically. I believe he's healed spiritually as well. It's not an isolated location. People are around. People are hearing it. They're hearing what's going on. So the healing of the man who was lame from birth is a startling event in a small village. If it happened in New Boston, we'd go, did you hear? It would go through Facebook like that. And by the time it came out the other side, you know, who knows what the story looked like. But that's another story. Here's what I want you to see. This village didn't have a synagogue because here they are out the square. They're telling the gospel where they are. Casual Jewish presence maybe, but here they are. Do you remember Acts 1:8? Have you heard this before? Do you remember what it said? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here is the beginning of the fulfillment of the ends of the earth. This has gone beyond Jews and Samaritans. This has now gone out past that. And it's really getting out there on the edge. It's getting shared further and further from the heart of where it all began. And so the development here really shouldn't have been a surprise, but it will be. Remember the setting where they are. This is important because we're going to bring this back to apply in a few minutes. The setting Paul and Barnabas walk into, John Mark had left at some point and headed back when they got to the port over there, but they walk into a setting that they don't really understand because of the cultural background and the baggage that they're carrying about this story. There's no way they could have known it I mean, it's not their fault. It just happened, okay? But we're going to apply that in a minute. But hanging on that thought out here for a second. So here they are. The man healed. The crowd going, he can walk. The population's getting the story shared, and things are going a little weird. The priest from the temple of Zeus shows up. Hey, Zeus is in town. The priest better show up, right? I mean, that's where they are. And the crowd has really misunderstood what's going on. So what do we got to do? We got to have some serious redirection of the moment. Look at verse 14. Imagine with me, you're Paul and Barnabas, and you're sitting there, and things are kind of going, what are they doing? What's that bull doing over there? What are they doing? Why they got garlands? What's going on? And when the light all of a sudden came on, can you imagine these poor guys' reaction? They want to do what? They want to do what for who? You with me? I mean, this is kind of getting crazy. So look at the text. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, and I want you to understand, what he's saying there is that when they understood what's going on, when they got it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying out. And here we have the first mini sermon, if you want to call it that. Some of you are going, can you pattern your sermons after that, Patrick? Probably not. But a mini sermon at a very basic level to a group of people who have zero understanding of the God of the Bible. You with me? They got nothing. And there's actually three good points he makes here. And sometimes in Acts they would condense those, so I have a feeling he probably spoke a little bit longer than this, but not much. He nails the issues real quickly and says, here it is. So here we go. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. That's number one. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea that's all in it. Number two. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Number three, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Now, I went through that real quick, so I'm going to break it down for you. He lays out three things right here, okay? The citizens of Lystra, were, like I said, were bilingual, probably trilingual. They knew languages. Paul and his team were bilingual, probably trilingual, but there was a serious lack of communication because of heart language. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in the middle of this mess, and they look around and go, whoa, stop. Free aside, you ready? One of the studies I was reading this week talked about how tempting it is for many of us when we find ourselves in those moments where people want to set us on a pedestal, especially those of us in ministry, to go, bring it on, baby, I love it. Whenever you see that, look out. Back to the story. So with serious conversation undertaken, understood at best, this heart language, the plans are underway. The whole thing is getting wonky real fast, okay? And once they get it, they go, we got to stop this. We can't go down this road because, listen, it's not about us. Boy, if there's anything we can learn from this text, it's right there. It's not about us, okay? It has never been about us. The gospel is always about Jesus, okay? So he says, it's not about us. And they said, we want you to hear the truth. We want you to turn away from pagan gods, but gods, multiple. We want you to not look for Zeus and Hermes, but we want you to find Yahweh, the one true God. But these folks are so foreign. This whole the concept of one God is foreign to them. They go, we don't get it. We believe there are multiple gods. There's a pantheon of gods. There's all these different gods. There's a god for this and a god for that and a god for that. And so they're like speaking a whole other language, not just literally, but figuratively and spiritually. They're not getting it. So what Paul does, he says, here are the basics. You ready? Here they are. First, beginning at the beginning. It's always a good place to start. Paul tells them this, the nature of the God you serve and share is very different from the nature of the God that we follow. He wants them to understand there is a fundamental difference between the gods of the Greek pantheon and the God of the Bible. Some people say, well, we really shouldn't push that, like the differences and the uniqueness of God on people. Oh, yes, we should. There's nothing worse than being sold a bill of goods and find out later you didn't get what you thought you got. You found you got something else that you didn't know you were going to get. You with me? He says, here it is. The God that we follow is the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. He says, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of Israel. This is the one true God. He's not part of some pantheon of gods. He is God, creator. He said, I want you to understand that. And if you're going to understand the nature of the truth that we want you to hear, crowd, you need to understand the nature of the God who's sending the message. He's not one of many gods. He is God alone. Big deal. They're going to have to get this if they're going to understand what Paul and Barnabas are telling them. He's the one who created everyone. He's the one that wants a connection with you. He's the one who started it all. In fact, the reason you are alive, people of Lystra, is the God of Israel created you. That's not what they believed, but they needed to hear this. They don't need to have a God added to their gods. They needed to walk away from their gods, little g, to find the one true God. And he says, here it is. Number two, he's not only creator, he's gracious. Some of the Greek gods and the animistic gods of the ancient world were very capricious and mean. Let's just use a plain word here. The Greek gods often were fickle. They were angry. They were dangerous. Not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is gracious. He put it this way. Look at verse 16. I think it's on the second slide. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He says, I'm going to be so gracious with you that I'm going to allow you to live the life that you want to live. Now catch that. We go, he's going to let me make a mess out of my life if I want to. That's how gracious our God is. He's not going to come in and force you. He's not going to come in and knock you around. He's not going to say, this is the, you got it. I love the way Jeff, a few years ago, put it, a friend of mine. He says, our God is a gentleman. He's gracious. He doesn't force his way into your life. He comes and says, will you follow me? That's not the Greek gods that they followed. His grace meant that he loved people so much, he let them have the free will that they could make a choice, even if it was the bad choice. That's how gracious the God that Paul is talking about is. And they need to understand that the nature of the God that Paul shared with them was fundamentally different from the Greek pantheon and even the local deities they worshiped. So the God he's talking about, in very basic terms, he's creator, he's gracious, but he's also present. He's revealed. He's right here. A third aspect Paul wanted them to see is the God of the Bible wasn't off somewhere and had to show up in town one day, like Zeus and Hermes did, but he's always here. Remember the cultural situation in which they were living. They had a legend of gods who had been spurned by the population. The wrath poured out on them. These gods came, they went, they were here, they weren't here, they were over there, they were gone one day here, and gone the next. But as Paul phrased it, he said this, but he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The God of the Bible is the one who's actually been providing for your very basic needs anyway, not these false gods. The God of the Bible has taken an interest in your life, whether you knew it or not, whether you knew him or not. He's the one who sent the rains. He's the one who sent the harvest. He's the one who sent the food. He's the one who sent the moments of gladness you've experienced. Not some false gods. He is getting so basic in these ideas because that's where they are. He wants them to understand that the God of the Bible is intimately concerned with their lives and interested in them. And what we'd like to see at this moment, because we've grown up in revivalism and revivalistic thoughts where people hear the gospel and just come flocking and respond. What we want to see next in the text is this. And they all repented of their sin and they walked the aisle. right? That's what we want to see. I mean, that's what I want to see, I got to tell you. But remember, these people are so far removed from any point of reference to the gospel that it's going to take time for them to hear the truth of the gospel. See, we want to jump people from having no clue who God is to being a fully formed follower of his like that. But you got to remember there's a process. And so these people are hearing the basics. They're hearing the seeds of salvation planted in their life. They're hearing the truth. You know, what's kind of cool to me, and it kind of hit me as I was studying this week, is that this idea that the seeds of salvation being planted by Paul and Barnabas in this story come to fruition in the life of a guy named Timothy. Wow. That Timothy heard the gospel because these men took the time to go and to speak and to share. Well, but they didn't accept the Christ, the Lord Jesus, on that first time they heard it. Doesn't always work that way. That doesn't mean we can't be faithful. All right, so here's what we see. So it's all laid out. We want the story to be exciting, a great harvest, everyone saved immediately. That's not what happens. Look at verse 18, because it's going to set us up for 2 weeks from tonight. A seed of confusion simmers. Now, these folks were ready to kill a bull for these guys, okay? I mean, y'all with me? I mean, bulls are not cheap. Even this day, they're not cheap, right? Is that right? Bulls cheap or expensive? Y'all help me out here. Bull's usually pretty cheap to get, but I'm talking about the bull, the animal, okay? Hang in there. Whoa. Bull's pretty cheap, okay, but the bull, the animal's expensive. Y'all with me, okay? Is that right? Okay, thank you. At least got fun. Somebody give me. So they're getting ready to sacrifice a bull. Y'all, come on. Sunday night crowd, we can have a little fun. All right. Verse 18, even with these words, what words? The ones that Paul and they just shared. Even with these words, they barely stopped them from killing the bull, okay? I mean, it was just like, we're ready. Zeus, Hermes, we're going to sacrifice to you. No, we're not going to. But we really want to do it. That's the motion, okay? They scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice. All right, so many scholars will take verse 18 and lump it into the rest of the story. I think it has to be separate because it's a warning of things to come. Remember the setting of the people in Lystra, the background story of the arrival of Zeus and Hermes. And what Paul does, he says, whoa, stop. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what you need to hear. They scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to. In some ways, it might have been easier to say, okay, go ahead and sacrifice to us, and then we'll tell you about Jesus. The problem was then they would have ended up with a syncretistic understanding of God. They would have mixed pagan belief in with godly belief and ended up with something less than good belief. He says, we can't do that. In this moment, there's a seed of confusion. Well, speaking of seed, I better move on. Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium. And what we're going to see here is if they weren't careful, they were going to short circuit the process of these people coming to know Christ. All right, three things and we'll be done. First, we can sing this one, Harold. You ready? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. The first application is very straightforward. People need the Lord. I think it is too easy for us at times to allow that simple truth to take a back seat to secondary issues. We'd rather discuss policies and procedures than talk about Jesus. We'd rather talk about financial reports than talk about Jesus. We'd rather talk about whether the songs ought to be this or that instead of Jesus. We'd rather talk about why the preacher won't hush after 40 minutes than Jesus. Paul and Barnabas walked into a thoroughly pagan city and they proceeded to share the gospel with them. And it was there a man who had the faith to be healed physically and spiritually who was healed. And listen, had Paul and Barnabas been more concerned about debating financial reports or committee reports or financial issues or theological issues or musical issues or times of service or styles of clothing or 1,000 other things, it is doubtful that anybody would have been saved in that community. How about us? How about me? How many of us are more concerned about telling our friends, our relatives, our associates, or our neighbors about Jesus than we are about some other stuff we get focused on in church? I've heard people say, well, there just aren't any lost people in this community. Yes, there are. I've heard people say, well, there aren't any young people in this community anymore. I go to the primary school on parents' night, and there are the building's full of young adults with children. People need the Lord. May we be a people who are more focused on telling others about Jesus than on pushing our own personal agendas forward. Second, let me remind you of another one I've shared over the years. Not that I've been here that long, but I have shared it a few times. Lost people act like lost people. Why did this group of people go to get a bull to sacrifice? They were lost. They didn't know any better. What do we expect lost people to act like? Well, I wish they'd act like good Christian people. They can't. Why? They're lost. Hello? Got a chuckle from my daughter on that one. That's good. As mentioned earlier, these were the most pagan people that Paul and Barnabas had encountered to date. There apparently wasn't a synagogue there. They went straight to the city center to start sharing the gospel. There's a long history of a pagan culture entrenched in that culture. They had this common Greek mythology that they believed. They believed in the Greek gods. And so when they saw this striking similarity between an old tale and the current events, they said, oh, we can just put all that together. Well, how dare they do that? Don't they know that Jesus isn't like the Greek gods? No, they don't. Lost people act like lost people. See, that's another one, that word we just don't use. People aren't really lost. They've just got a different pathway. Isn't that the current way we look at things? Why in the world would a follower of Jesus ever expect a non-follower of Jesus to act like one is beyond me? People always act according to their nature. You know the old saying, birds of a feather fly like ducks. Hello? Gosh, I know it's dry sometimes, but hang in there with me. They acted like they did in preparing to sacrifice to Paul. Why? They were lost. They didn't know any better. And I got to tell you something. The world we live in is filled with people who do the same kind of things. They're ready to sacrifice bulls because they don't know Jesus. I can't believe they'd do that. I can't believe they wouldn't do that. That's who they are. Well, that's judgmental of you to say that, Patrick. I can't believe you would. Don't you understand that people just have the right to be their own way? Listen, I understand. They got a right to be however they want to be. But I also have a responsibility as a follower of Christ to let them know what Jesus loves them and he wants to save them. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They wanted them to know. One more thought and I'll be done because it's what we're supposed to do. Christ followers point others to Jesus. Regardless of the culture, regardless of the belief system, regardless of any variables you can throw into the equation, genuine Christ followers are always looking for ways to point other people to Jesus in some small way. See, when you accepted the amazing offer of salvation, and we're going to make the assumption on the Sunday night crowd, most of us are there, okay? If I'm wrong, come see me. I want to talk to you. But here's what I want you to catch. We accepted that offer. We said, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will be a follower of Jesus. Y'all with me so far? That's pretty deep. You ready? Are you a follower of Jesus? This means yes. This means no. Okay. If you really are, then you have a task. You have a job. Here's what happens. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, when you surrendered to follow him, however you want to phrase it, your life was no longer your own. You go, well, I didn't know that. Nobody told me as a seven-year-old I had to surrender my life to him. That's kind of the whole thing. You became part of Team Jesus And that means you have a primary task. And here it is: to know Christ and to make him known. You want the essence of the gospel? There it is. Know Christ and to make him known. You know, if we could do that, whew, can you imagine? The first part is this. You want to know everything. Ricketts rubbing off. Everything that you can. You avail yourself to opportunities to get in God's Word, to go to Bible studies, to spend time in God's Word. Any of you reading Genesis this year? Anybody? A couple of you? That's actually our plan as a church. We're supposed to be in Genesis right now. If you haven't picked up one, pick one up in the foyer. There's some pretty good stuff in there. We're started in Genesis. You still got time to catch up. It's only 8 days in. It's not that hard. It takes maybe, 5 minutes a day? Turn off CNN or Fox News or whatever you watch for 5 minutes and read the Word of God. Let it speak to you. Know Christ. But also what? Make him known. Make him known. Look for the opportunities to share the gospel. When you look at the story in Acts 14, what you see is this: a moment when Paul and Barnabas have a decision to make. And I think the scholars that I was reading, I kind of gave you the free aside over here, I think they've really got it, because that ultimately is the decision you and I have to make in the midst of the opportunities that God places in front of us every day. Is it going to be all about me, or is it going to be about him? Am I going to talk about my stuff and my issues and my life and my problems and my blessings, or am I going to talk about Jesus? To know Christ and to make him known. And my challenge to you is that you would make a decision to ever be increasing your knowledge of Christ and to be seeking to make him known everywhere you go. Be always ready to share the hope that you have in life. Who is our hope? Jesus. Why wouldn't we talk about him? Father God, we pray that you would give us hearts to follow you, to be faithful, to listen to your voice. And Father, I pray for those in this room. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who needs to make a decision to be more committed to you, to be faithful to you, more faithful to you. God, help us to do that as we sing this song. Lord, help us to see the opportunities you're going to place in front of us as we go through this week to know Christ and to make him known. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this one song, and then we will...